And now I'm going to complete the second section of these presentations, which are thematic and care for the poor. And you'll like all of this. Another central thrust of the Quran is God's will that we care for the poor. Muhammad was orphaned as a child, an experience that remained with him all his life. Surah 93 reads, "By the morning brightness and by the night when still, your Lord has not forsaken you, nor does he despise. And the hereafter shall be better for you than this life. And surely your Lord will give to you, and you will be content. Did he not find you," this is Muhammad, "an orphan and shelter you, find you astray and guide you?" Brackets, there are a number of times where the Quran, God corrects Muhammad's behaviour. Muhammad never claimed to be a saint or a sinless. And his behaviour at times, God tells him, no, you can't behave like that. And so Muhammad became obedient. Anyhow, he guide you and find you in need and enrich you. So as for the orphan, scorn not. And as for one who requests, repel not. And for the blessing of the Lord, proclaim. Brackets. That's one of hundreds of texts that any of us could have written in English a bit better, I think. The English is very halting and awkward, and I don't think particularly sacred. We're a bit used to this ourselves with the new liturgy. But this is the best I could come up with, and I didn't want to change it because I want you to know that whenever I quote it, I'm quoting from Islamic scholars. Surah 89 speaks of the fate of those, quote, "who honour not the orphan, nor urge you the feeding of the indigent. You devour inheritance with rapacious devouring, and love wealth with abounding love." God has been critical, clearly. We find the same theme in other surahs. Here's Surah 90. "The steep pass is the freeing of a slave, or giving food at a time of famine to the orphan near of kin, or the indigent clinging to the dust, while being one of those who believe and exhort one another to patience and exhort one another to compassion. Those are the companions of the right, and those who disbelieve in our signs, they are the companions of the left. Upon them is fire enclosed." The Jewish scriptures are full of calls on justice, especially in regard to the poor, you know that. It's the same in the sacred writings of Christians. Luke has Jesus define his ministry as bringing good news to the poor. Jesus challenged his contemporaries, "When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." It's sufficient to recall Jesus' parable in which he speaks of what ultimately matters in human behaviour. A story, and it is a story, of course, about a king, and on his right were the sheep and on his left were the goats, and you know it. And it's a story, it's not about God or Last Judgment or anything. But in this story, the people on the right, the sheep, are those who, "I was hungry and you gave me to eat," and you know all that beautiful material. In other words, we'll be judged on the way we treat each other, but especially the poor. And now I begin the last section. It'll go for a little while. We're going to go through each surah. There are 114 of them. one, two, three, go through them like that. I can't select the whole thing of you to be here till the end of the year, and I would be here with you. But I am going to select, I hope, honestly and carefully, and anything I could find that was attractive is certainly here. Surah 1, arguably the most favourite surah for Muslims generally. It's from Mecca, and I'm quoting it in full, and this is it. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. I've put the Aramaic theme, sorry, the Arabic there, because Arabic is, of course, related to Hebrew. They're in the same family. And Rahmin and Rahamin in Hebrew are the same word. So when he calls God compassionate, that's the word that appears hundreds of times in the Jewish scriptures about God, the mercies of God shown. And likewise, Rahim. Come back to the text. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, the compassionate, the merciful, Master of the Day of Judgment. Thee we worship, and from thee we seek help. Guide us upon the straight path, the path of those whom thou hast blessed, and not of those who incur wrath, nor of those who are astray. I could pray that, and I imagine all of us could well pray it. Let's look at the New Testament and see the same, well, the same thrust. Compassion and mercy are frequently attributed to God in the Quran. They're also key attributes of God as portrayed in the Christian scriptures. This we share with our Muslim brothers and sisters. The birth of Jesus is introduced by the words, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us. Zechariah on center stage. The dawn from on high will break upon us, full stop. Next verse, the birth of Jesus. Paul prays, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Titus, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us because of his mercy. And in the Ephesians, God is rich in mercy. A central tenet of the Christian faith is that God's mercy is, and now this is important, Romans 11, God's mercy is for all. It's Catholic, it's all embracing. No one's left out of this. James writes, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. For Christians, we know that God is compassionate and merciful. Why? Because we see Jesus being compassionate and merciful. He helps us see what it looks like in human interaction. Quote, a leper came to Jesus begging him and kneeling said to him, if you want to, you can make me clean. You can welcome me back into the community. Because he's not allowed in while he's got, inverted commas, leprosy. And what does the text say? Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hands, touched him and said to him, of course I want to. Step back. Of course God wants to embrace a leper. Of course. Now what does that do to the mentality of Jesus' contemporaries, which was fed by hundreds of years of their literature? God was seen as the one who caused leprosy. If you got leprosy, well, God willed it. He must have done it because of your behaviour or your parents' behaviour. Remember the man born blind? Is he blind because of his own sin or his parents? And Jesus says, you're off. It's got nothing to do with that. God is not running the world, causing illness. God wants to embrace the leper. Of course I want to be made clean. Another text, Jesus saw a great crowd and had compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what does he do in Mark? He begins to teach them because they were lost, because they weren't being shown who God is. They weren't being taught. They were being taught, but badly, by their leaders and their teachers. Another text in Mark, when there was again a great crowd without anything to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I have compassion for the crowd. And as we read, I go back to our monotheism, we were taught through our Christian world and our scriptures, the I is God in Jesus. So God is compassionate. And we're watching it in this beautiful man, Jesus. Jesus' image of God is expressed beautifully in his story about a father's love for his wayward son. Desperate, the boy decides to return home. And Jesus says in this story, "What?" And don't forget Jesus' words. They didn't have computers and filing cabinets and little things you shove in things to keep. Their whole life was built on memory. Their memory was much more than we do. So the words of Jesus, the stories of Jesus, would have been remembered with amazing accuracy because they're so impressive. So we're not worried about how long was it before they were written down. Everybody knew. Speaking generally, Jesus' words were quite impressive, very impressive, and very remembered by those who learned to love him. The boy decides to return home, and the parable goes on. While he was still far off, the father saw him, was filled with compassion, rahamim, was filled with compassion, and ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Jesus calls his followers, Luke chapter 6, be compassionate. In what way? The way your Father is compassionate. Blessed are those who show mercy. Jesus tells the story of a man who is attacked by brigands and left half dead by the side of the road. Three people pass along the road, the first to ignore this person. I won't go into it now, of course. Then, we're told by Jesus, a Samaritan, while travelling, came near him, not just to the spot, but near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to the inn and took care of him. Jesus is talking to Jews. Some of them wouldn't have liked this parable. Yes, had he said to them, you should be kind to Samaritans, they would have perhaps said, oh yeah, that'd be nice. We're not used to it, but we could work on it. But when he actually says, the Samaritans are kind to you, you're the ones that are sick. You're the ones who are rejecting Samaritans. You're the ones who are lying by the side of the road and need help, and they're the ones helping you. I imagine that was a little bit of an affront to some of them and a very beautiful conversion to others. He's revealing what God is like. We believe that Jesus gives us a share of his compassion, the compassion of God. Paul writes, God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. This an amazingly beautiful Christian thing here, that not only do we watch Jesus being beautiful, but our belief is that he shares his spirit with us. He shares his divinity with us. He shares his prayer with us. He shares his spirit, his faith, his hope, his compassion with us. So we're living a life inspired all the time and enlivened by the presence of Jesus in us. I was hungry and you gave me to eat, etc. Here's Paul again to the Philippians. If there's any appeal in Christ, any consolation from love, any communion in the Spirit, any movements of compassion and feelings of love, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one soul and one mind. Don't do anything from selfish ambition. Don't strive after or seek to find your value in things that are worthless, but in humility regard others above yourselves. So that not everyone is focused on themselves, but each is looking to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. In humility. One of the things I did, I'm going back 30 years ago, but that's all right, I suppose. I decided to, in my course in Rome, to do a paper on humility for fairly obvious reasons. I knew some humble people, but not many, and I wasn't one of them. So I thought I'd better try and find out what humility is, you know. Well, it was well worth doing, if only for the reason that I found that the word, and I'll give you the Greek word just for fun, I do remember that, tapenophosune, does not appear in Greek prior to Paul. That's astonishing. And when I gave my paper to the professor, he said, oh, and he looked it up, he said, oh, you're right. Like it hadn't dawned on him, it hadn't dawned on me either, but I found the word doesn't exist in the Greek moral world. Why? Yes, after Jesus, it exists in Josephus, Epictetus, and Plutarch, Plutarch from Delphi. They use the word, but for them it's a vice. It's having a low self-esteem. It's looking at yourself as low, and it means that, thinking of yourself as low. That's what the word tapenophosune means. And to think of yourself as low for a Greek, for anybody, really is appalling. You've got to have a strong self-image. So why is Paul using it here? Because Paul, through the community, and the community is from their experience, came to know Jesus and this extraordinary virtue. Of course he thought of himself as low, but it wasn't self-esteem low. It was because he looked up to his Father. He was dependent, like, unless you come as a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's all turning things upside down. And he saw God as the lover. And so he loved to be a child. He loved to depend. Of course he thought of himself as low in relation to this wonderful God. And here it is in Paul, picking it up and telling us, in humility, regard others above yourselves. Colossians, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion. Okay, I've spent a fair bit of time on that, and only for the reason I want you to look at the New Testament and see how compassion is told in stories, lived by Jesus and picked up by his disciples. Another aspect of Surah number 1, which is the one we're studying, is about praise and worship. I'll read you the text again. Praise be to God, Lord of the worlds. Thee we worship. Beautiful. From this first surah. Jesus addresses God in prayer as Father, Lord of heaven and earth. We Christians are called to worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Muslims would love to hear us say that and to welcome our sharing the same ideas that they've got. Surah 1 included, as you noted, a prayer for God's guidance. Guide us upon the straight path. What a lovely prayer. The path of those whom thou hast blessed. For Christians, it's Jesus who shares with us his intimate communion with God and who walks with us, for he is himself, according to John, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. So we don't have a way spread out like the Torah with 10 commandments and whatever else you want to add, all that part of the law, good as it is. That's not what we're doing. We're not people of the book. The way for us is this person, Jesus, who remains beyond definition and beyond control and beyond everything. But we just watch him, and don't just watch him to see what he was like, but watch him to see what he enables us to be like and the grace of God that's in us. So it's essentially personal Christianity. God isn't a person for us. That would be heresy. You haven't got God, one person, and all the rest of us adding up. But God is personal in the Jewish and in the Christian and in the Muslim faith. In other words, we can relate to this God. Mysterious though that sounds, we can actually listen and respond and relate to God as person. So there's personal. Now Surah 2. Surah 2 is the longest surah in the Quran. I told you earlier, if you might remember, it begins with the longest. Number 1 stands out on its own. Begins with the longest and basically ends with the shortest. That's the way they've arranged it. That's the way Uthman arranged it. Verse 6 to 20 are a sustained warning against hypocrites, those who pretend to believe but fail to submit to God's will as revealed to Muhammad. Number 2 is from the Medina prayer. They all agree on that. There are many references to the Hebrew scriptures, including the narrative of the creation, sin, our first parents, the escape from Egypt, the journey through the desert when the unfaithful worshipped a calf. So to an outsider like me, going to the Quran, it's full of references to the Hebrew scriptures. And that's looking at it from a literary point of view. I'm saying that Muhammad knew a lot about Judaism and was influenced by it. But you must keep listening. That's not the way a Muslim scholar would put it. They would say, what Muhammad thought is irrelevant. This is what God is revealing. And when these stories are here in the Quran, you read them yourselves, the references are all there, they're not told again. Well, why would you need them told again? They're referred to by God so that we'll learn lessons from them. And the lessons are put there in the text rather than the story retold. Much of this surah echoes the ancient prophets of Israel who criticized the failure of the people to obey God's revealed will. Muhammad is presented as the ultimate prophet, and his words are God's ultimate revelation. It warns of the dire consequences that will befall those who do not submit to God by following the Quran and God's prophet Muhammad. A text from Surah. Seek help in patience and prayer, And this indeed is difficult, except for the humble, who reckon that they shall meet their Lord and that they shall return unto him. Christians are at home with this beautiful and wise advice. Jesus assures us, whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive. Paul writes, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, Paul to the Philippians, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If a Muslim shared with you verses 45 to 46, and you shared with him those texts that I've quoted, he'd find perfect agreement. Another, verse 62 from this surah, truly those who believe and those who are Jews and the Christians and the Sabaeans don't exist anymore, they seem to have been followers of John the Baptist, and I won't go into all that with you. Now, whoever believes in God and the last day and works righteousness shall have their reward with their Lord. No fear shall come upon them, nor shall they grieve. Such positive statements about Christians are typically found in Muhammad's period in Mecca, the early period. The New Testament too speaks of reward. Rejoice and be glad, your reward is great in heaven. The reward that we receive now is expressed by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. God's love, this is the reward. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Of the reward in heaven, Paul writes, how beautiful is this? It's not about a garden with palm trees and wide-eyed maidens, and not mocking, but that's not the way it is described. It's beautifully described, the mystery of it. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That'll do me for heaven, and I hope it does you. If we want to know more, let's focus on how to live rather than imagining. You know, when Paul talks about the risen body and he says, some of you will ask, what kind of body will we have? Well, Paul's answer is not very polite, really. He says, what a stupid question. And then he talks about all the different bodies there are, stars and flowers and acorns and trees. And he said, we've given for the faintest idea. But we'll be in communion with him. That's the point. The reward is to be with the risen Jesus in the embrace of God. Verse 87 from the Quran. Indeed, we gave unto Moses the book, and we caused a succession of messengers to follow after him. Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know them. And we gave Jesus, son of Mary, clear proofs and strengthened him with the Holy Spirit. Good. Christians believe that everything, insofar as it's free from sin, reveals God's creation, reveals God. Creation itself and the life and writings of holy people in every culture. Christians believe that God revealed God's self and God's will through Moses and through the other prophets of Israel. We believe that God's self-revelation reached its fullest expression in Jesus of Nazareth. This belief differs from the faith of Muslims, who recognize Moses and Jesus, but for whom Muhammad is the messenger who reveals God's will in its fullness. But this difference needn't stop Muslims and Christians listening to each other, respecting each other, and recognizing the values that we share. By the term Holy Spirit, we mean the love communion that united Jesus and God. The Christian life is a sharing in this love communion. Verse 98 in the Quran. Whoever is an enemy of God, his angels and his messengers and Gabriel and Michael, God is indeed the enemy of the disbelievers. Totally understandable view of someone living in 7th century Arabia. Just as it was a totally understandable view of a Judean living 3 or 4 centuries before Jesus. However, Jesus revealed that we're free to reject God's offer of grace, but as demonstrated earlier, for Jesus, God does not have enemies. On the contrary, God continues to love and grace everyone. And Jesus tells us to do the same. Verse 106 of the Quran. No sign do we abrogate, we looked at that earlier, or cause to be forgotten, but that we bring that which is better than it or like unto it. Dost thou not know that God is powerful over all things? God revealing to Muhammad why there are contradictions in what God has said to him. And you see them in the Quran, they're clear. And they've got all kinds of attempts to work it out. Well, this is how they worked it out. God's free to change. God hasn't got to be logical. God hasn't got to be consistent. God doesn't have to be reasonable. God is above all these things. And we looked at that text earlier study. Another verse. Wherever you turn, there is the face of God. How beautiful is that from the Quran? We Christians believe that all creation reveals something of the Creator, that wherever you turn, there is the face of God. For us, Jesus is the most beautiful human revelation, so we look to Jesus especially to see the face of God. Paul writes, it's the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, way back in Genesis, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? On the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 136. We believe in God, writes the Quran, and in that which was sent down to us. That's a typical expression. It's all the way through. Revelation says it's all up there. God's got it all worked out from all eternity. And God sends down certain statements to Moses, to Abraham, of course, to Moses, to Jesus, and now to Muhammad. They're pre-prepared and they're sent down, and Muhammad is to give voice to them. Final revelation. So we believe in God and in that which was sent down to us and in that which was sent down unto Abram, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob and the tribes, and in what Moses and Jesus were given and in what the prophets were given from the Lord. We make no distinction among any of them, and unto them, unto him we submit. A beautiful recognition of the value of the prophets that went before him. So long as we realize it, God corrected some of it and finally gave it to Muhammad, the seal of the prophets. Christians are at home with this statement of belief. except for the fact that we see Jesus as the ultimate and perfect human revelation of God, God's focal word. Verse 177, this is all Surah 2. Piety is he who gives wealth despite loving it to kinsfolk, orphans, the indigent, the traveller, beggars, and for the ransom of slaves, and performs the prayer and gives the alms, and those who fulfil their oaths when they pledge them, and those who are patient in misfortune, hardship, and moments of peril. It is they who are the sincere, it is they who are the reverent. Brief comment. Christians share the Muslim concern for the poor, as we looked at earlier. Verse 190. Fight in the way of God. Quite a tricky phrase, in the way of God, and interpreted very widely by different sects. Fight in the way of God against those who fight against you, but do not transgress. Truly, God loves not the transgressor. And I read to you this morning from Helminski, who translates it, aggress, as though it was an argument against aggressive fighting. That's not the translation in the study Bible, study Quran. Surah 2 goes on to speak of family relationships, contracts, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, pilgrimage, and many other matters. Verses 222 to 243 focus on the relationship between husbands and wives. And I did this with you earlier. It includes the statement, men are a degree above women. We've looked at that, and totally understandable if you approach it as the culture of the day. Well, of course, that's the way it was in that day. If one then says, no, this is God's final revelation about the relationship between husband and wives, can't you see that we're caught? What do you do with that? If God said it, finally. So somehow, if we can be of assistance, we have to help the way we've been helped, to come to read the sacred texts as a response to a revelation which is apophatic, it's beyond words. And then we can then look at the person who received the revelation and who gave words to it in his culture, and we can perhaps deal with it. But we can't so long as we see it as Muhammad has nothing to do with it. It's a direct command of God. Men are a degree above women. I don't think I'm going to get any agreement from you on that, but there we are. In the fourth, we've looked at that as best I could. Verse 256, there is no coercion in religion, often quoted by different Muslims on the television or wherever they are. There's no coercion in religion. How good that would be if we could take it as it reads. God is the protector of those who believe. He brings them out of the darkness into the light. As for those who disbelieve, their protectors are the idols, bringing them out of the light into the darkness. They are the inhabitants of the fire, hell, abiding therein. According to the scholars I've read, these verses, there is no coercion in religion, etc., are addressed to Muslims, inviting them to embrace Islam willingly, not under pressure or for benefit. Embrace it willingly. By contrast, non-Muslims, disbelievers, are in darkness. And we need to be taken out of the darkness by whatever means, because otherwise we're just going to hell. So we have to, any means at all, to bring me to convert to Islam and to his prophet. They're doing it for the best will in the world, let's put it that way. Non-Muslims are in darkness and are headed for the eternal hell of divine punishment. We've looked at hell at great length, which appears all the way through the Quran. Verse 263, an honourable word and forgiveness are better than an act of charity followed by injury. God is self-sufficient, clement. O you who believe, do not annul your acts of charity through preening and injury, like the person who spends his wealth to be seen by men and believes not in God and the last day. Elements of this good advice, surely, are found in the words of Jesus. I quote from Matthew 6. Whenever you give alms, says Jesus, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. If Jesus and Muhammad had a conversation, they would have shared the same values here. And finally, Surah verse 286 concludes the Surah with a prayer. Our Lord, impose not upon us that which we have not the strength to bear. And pardon us, forgive us, have mercy on us. You are our master. Help us against the disbelieving people. A lovely prayer to end. And in the New Testament, Paul assures us in his first letter to the Corinthians, God is faithful. God will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure. My limited study hasn't involved, maybe there's no one who can do it, I don't know, how much Christian influence there was in Mecca at the time of Muhammad as a boy and so on. Christians were there, and Christians were all over Arabia and Yemen and so on. So how much was Muhammad influenced by Judaism? Immensely. By Christianity, though he refers to it rarely and misunderstands some important elements of it, which we've already seen, how much of that influence did he have that prepared him for his prayer and his revelations from God? Would they allow me to play gaze upon the Lord, or should I let everybody go to lunch? It'll only take 2 or 3 minutes. I imagine the cook won't mind. I hope he doesn't, so I'll dare to do it. Because gaze upon the Lord picks up.
Thank you.